Matthew chapter 12, please. Matthew chapter 12. I'll let you go down for now, Tim. If I can have several men help me, that would be helpful this morning. So thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you and thank you. I rarely ever print notes for Sunday morning, but this morning's message is not going to be a typical message. So it's going to be something that is, you'll see what it is. It's the unpardonable sin. So to deal with something of this nature is not easy. So I will try to preach this in a way where there will be no big questions when we're done. Let me say it that way. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31, please. All right, let's all stand, please. The introduction verses and the main verses are in the notes, but you'd be better to actually look it in a Bible. And after that, it's not that I don't want you to use your Bible, but everything will be in the notes. Please look at me, friend. This morning's sermon will have no funny stories. It will not be negative. We are going to deal with a very sobering text. It is the most sobering text probably in the Scripture. So, Matthew chapter 12, we'll read the precipitating event which happened, we dealt with last Sunday morning. Verse 22 says, "Then," not meaning 30 seconds later, but sometime after, "was brought unto him," unto Jesus, "one possessed with a demon," demon-possessed, "blind and dumb," which would mean someone who couldn't see, probably couldn't speak or hear. "And he healed him," just healed him, period. And then the text says, "Inasmuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw." I mean, just unbelievably, boom. "And all the people were amazed and said," they didn't say it positively or negatively, they said it somewhat in between, "Is not this the son of David? Is this not the Messiah?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This man does not cast out these demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons." Later on, you'll realize when you read on down to verse 26, he's using this as an analogy, or they are, because they're talking about Satan. Everyone look at me. Basically, they said, Jesus did this because he's in league with Satan himself. Now we come, I'm not going to read the interim logic. Maybe I'll deal with this on a Sunday night. Let me just say this. Christians in this room struggle, forget this room, Americans struggle with logic. We don't know how to reason through things. The two most rational, logical passages in all of the Bible is right here in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12, where Paul says, well, if there's no resurrection, then he just logically annihilates that. Jesus does this to the Pharisees, saying, really? You really think I'm doing this by Satan? And he just boom, boom, boom. But we're not going to talk about that. We're going to skip down to the unpardonable sin. Verse 31. "Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men." So whatever this is, there's no forgiveness. Verse 32, And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoso speaketh against the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world or this age, neither in the world or the age to come, that which is coming. So friends, there is a sin, for which there's no forgiveness, none, in this age nor the age to come. So unless you care nothing about what Jesus says, we better figure out what it is. We better figure out who can commit it, because this is a very sobering text. I do not think it's the only text in the Bible that deals with this. I actually believe it's dealt with later in the same chapter with different words. I believe it's dealt with in Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10. It's found lots of places. But friend, we're going to talk about the unpardonable sin. I am not sure why, but when I was a young pastor, maybe we don't read the Bible as much, sadly. When I was a young pastor, I had people come up to me and ask me about this. I have not had a person ask me about this in the last 25 years. I don't know what that means. This morning, we're going to talk about the unpardonable sin. Let's pray, please. Father, I asked for your help because I most assuredly need it. My desire this morning is to be very straight, simple, and conclusive. I have no desire for anyone to panic or to fall into a panic that's already a believer. On the other side, I have no desire for someone who's not a believer who is playing games to continue to do so. I would ask that your word would be very sharp and clear, and that you would help us to understand and heed what we hear on this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, everything you need to look at will be in your notes from this point forward. I'm not sure when I first encountered the unpardonable sin. I'm sure I thought about it as a single person reading the Bible. I'm sure I read books about it or sections about it when I was a young man. But as a pastor, I believe it was probably a person came to me as my first pastor and asked me, what is the unpardonable sin? By the way, for all of you that are interested, Wednesday night, we will discuss this very issue. Because I want to spend an hour just discussing what people have called the unpardonable sin. And it's amazing where people go off the rails. But it's important for you to think about. So if you're not normally part of Wednesday night discussion, be part this Wednesday night. A couple of times, I had people come to me with terror and panic because they feared they had committed the unpardonable sin. Probably the most common question I've had in the past is this question: can I commit the unpardonable sin? Or can a believer commit the unpardonable sin? I cannot cover everything, but we will spend a lot of time Wednesday and maybe even two Wednesdays on broader questions related. In your notes, I want to start with verse 31, because I want to actually deal with exactly what the text says. It says, Jesus says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. So friends, if we're going to talk about the unpardonable sin, look up here. Let's not go astray here. Let's start where the scripture does. Let's start where Jesus starts in your notes. There's just a few words here and there to fill in. Number one, there is forgiveness. He doesn't start with the unpardonable sin. He concludes with the unpardonable sin. He starts with the fact that there is such a thing as forgiveness. I don't think I would have ever believed our country could be in the place it is with the cancel culture. That you can be canceled, look up here, for something you may or may not have done in high school 40 years later. That means our country has not only departed from Christianity, we have really lost elements of, is there such a thing as real forgiveness? Well, the good news is, yes. Psalm 130, verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Chuck Ells said to me, my good friend, friend of many people in this room, Pastor Ells said to me, he got caught up in the Amber Heard mess and Johnny Depp mess too. And he says it was exceptionally humbling when they had her bringing a boyfriend up to their bedroom. And he said, could you imagine if people really knew your sin? And then he said to me, the Lord already has the video of everything you have ever done, ever thought, ever wanted. He already knows. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark it, if you took records, who could stand, meaning before you? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared, meaning that we can have a relationship with you. It's not that we are sinless, but there is forgiveness in and through Christ. There is no cancel culture. So we start with there is forgiveness. Jeremiah 31, the highlighted portion. God promises in the new covenant, I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. I always love it when someone says this brilliant non-Christian thing to me. I forgive. Well, thank you. That means you're a pagan. Because God promises he will forgive and he will remember our sin no more. He will never bring it up. And by the way, I'm not trying to be indelicate. God is also not suffering from dementia. He chooses, he promises, I will never remember your sin. Wow. Micah. By the way, Micah is a two Hebrew words stuck together, Yah and Ma, which means who is like the Lord. Look what it says in Micah 7. Who is a God like unto thee? That pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Next passage, my favorite verse on forgiveness, I confess. Paul preaching says to the Jewish people and the Gentiles that were congregated with them, he says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Secondly, these are the three introductory statements. There is forgiveness. Number two, forgiveness for all kinds of sin. Both before and after salvation, for the unbeliever and for believers. Please look at me. When people ask the question, what is the unforgivable sin? You cannot ask that like an ignorant fool. Because when I read about believers in the Bible, some of the greatest believers in the Bible, David. By the way, you realize David couldn't be a deacon in this church? We wouldn't even want a guy like David in this church. You know, he did little things like immorality. How about this one? Multiple wives. How about this one? An absolute miserable father. A miserable husband. How about this one? He had people murdered. So friends, the unforgivable sin can't be any of those bad sins, because the God of all grace can forgive, change, cleanse. Believer, unbeliever, that's not it. You go down the list. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Wow, that can't be it. Other disciples didn't deny the Lord with words, but they ran away like little babies, and they basically denied the Lord. John Mark went home. Moses had anger issues, frustration issues, disobedience issues. Solomon, towards the end of his life, drifted horribly away from the Lord. So friends, the unpardonable sin can't be one of the ones that we normally just, we got it. So there is forgiveness, number two, forgiveness for all kinds of sins, number three. But we have to come here. There is also an unpardonable sin. You say, what is the unpardonable sin? Well, there's actually 4 questions. Friends, I'm not going to logically fill in each one, but all 4 of them are important. We have to ask, what is it? The second question we have to ask is, who can commit it? The third question is connected to the second question, can it be committed today? That's a good question, and I will address that a little bit and then more on Wednesday nights in the future. The fourth question is, look at me, please. I think the 4th question is the most important. Why is it unpardonable? Look at me. If God can forgive murder, can God forgive murder? Well, there's people in the Bible that murdered people. Can God forgive lying? Can God forgive immorality? So we need to ask, what is this sin, and then why specifically is this sin unpardonable? And actually, the 4th question, if you get that right, it fills in the blanks on the other 3. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk through, very simply, 5 ideas. At the end, I'm going to borrow Cliffy, Dada, and Pastor Koak, and I'm going to illustrate this concept. Now, please look at me. Do I believe people in this room have committed the unpardonable sin? Look at me. My first answer would be this: I don't know. My second answer would be this: there's a couple people not here today that I think are close. Ooh, got your attention. And I'm not trying to be weird. You're going to walk through this with me. You're going to have to figure out you're really going to have to figure out 2 things, what it is and why is it unpardonable. So you've never thought about it this way. It's going to be very straightforward and simple. Number 1, what is it? Read with me Matthew 12:31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against what? The Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost has other ramifications in the modern world, shall not be forgiven unto men. Verse 32. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this age, this world, meaning not globe, but world of time, it's the Greek word for time, neither in literally the one that is coming. So whatever this is, it's not forgivable now nor in the future. So let's go back and let me give you point number 1. By the way, folks, forgive me. This is going to be so slow that some of you are going to miss everything I'm saying. Number one, it is a sin against the Holy Spirit. You say, how did you ascertain that? Please look at me. It's not smoking. It's not being a Baptist. It's not having the wrong Bible. I've heard all of this stupidity. It's a sin against the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because it directly says it has something to do with the Holy Spirit. Now, we haven't ascertained, we haven't discovered what it is, but we do know it is a sin against the Holy Spirit. So in your notes, underneath, I say this. As opposed to a specific sin, such as, and you fill in the blanks. Well, man, he can never be forgiven. He drinks. He can never be forgiven. He does drugs. She can never be forgiven. She was immoral. Now, it's not that kind of a sin because it's a sin against the Holy Spirit. It's not a specific sin that you can list and say, I know what it is. Oh, you're a bad person. You have... No, it's not that kind. And also, and this will come back in the fifth point. It is a sin against the Holy Spirit as opposed to a sin against the Father or the Son. That is very important. This morning, Rhoda preached a nice sermon to me. She was mostly correct. Today is the day of that in history was the celebration of Pentecost. She's also correct. By the way, the whole Bible reveals the triune God. But in the Old Testament, God reveals himself primarily as Father, God the Father. In Jesus' ministry, God the Son. And in the church age, God the Holy Spirit. Though you don't want to take that too far. Friends, the weird thing is, please look at me. This sin, Jesus says it's not about him. So it's not like I think Jesus is the devil. That's not the problem. Then you're like, what? This doesn't make sense. But Jesus said it. So it is a sin against the Holy Spirit, number two. And there's a caveat with number two. I'll pick up on the caveat later. Number two, it is a sin of speaking against the Holy Spirit. How do you know that, Pastor Warren? Because it says that. Verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy. And by the way, friends, the English word blasphemy is just the Greek word blasphemia. It's the same word. So that's called when translation, when you don't translate a word, look up here, you transliterate a word. You take a word from one language and one script and transliterate it into another language and another script. Same word. What's blasphemy mean? Look up here. It means to slander, to revile, or to harshly push and put someone down in the ugliest of ways. So Jesus says, I believe anyhow, all manner of blasphemy, blasphemia, shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. So it is a sin of speaking. There's an asterisk. I'll come back to that later. Verse 32. And whosoever does what? What? Speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Verse 24 says this. But when the Pharisees heard it, they what? What? This fellow doth not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. Verse 25. And by the way, you'll have to really think about this. And Jesus knew their what? I'm not going to say anymore. I'm going to skip over that because I don't want you to get lost. Number three. So it is a sin against the Holy Spirit. It is a sin of speaking. It has to have at least the idea of saying things. Now, friend, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to do two favors for me now. Number one, I would love it if you would listen. And number two, you would drop all Billy Baptist ideas. Because now we get to the tough spot. You say, I don't know what Billy Baptist ideas are. They're the stuff I hear from people's mouths. It's like, where did you learn that from? You don't know their heart. Why speaking? Glad you asked, because the text tells us we don't have to pray. Well, we do have to pray, but the text tells us. Number three, it is a sin of speaking that reflects one's heart. It's a sin of speaking that reflects one's heart. So it wasn't just Freudian slip. Now, Freud was a weird person, but his idea of a Freudian slip, sometimes the truth slips out. But frankly, my wife loves it. If you want to know what makes my wife the happiest with me, is when I call her Amy. I'm not Amy. Now, I call Amy, I don't know what I call Amy, Shirley, Rita, because she's so much like my sisters. If I'm talking to my two sisters, there's no hope. They're getting the wrong name. By the way, that's just kind of a Freudian slip. That's not what the text is talking about. The text is talking about this. Look here. The one sin that cannot be forgiven is a sin not against the Father, not against the Son, against the Holy Spirit. It involves speaking, but the speaking is not, you meant to say dear and you said dummy. You know, sometimes stuff comes out of your mouth and it doesn't mean, oh, what does that mean? That means, listen, my dad was so bad at this at the end of his life. I'd be talking to Dad and he'd say, Ozzy, that's his older brother. Howard, that's his younger brother. Bill, that's my older brother. Four names later, he got to my name. What does that mean? Oh, shut up. This is not talking about things slipping out. Listen to me, friend. This is talking about a sin against the Spirit of God that involves speaking, but it's the kind of speaking that reveals the heart. Chapter 12, verse 34. O generation of vipers, snakes. I don't think that's a compliment. How can ye, being what? Evil, speak good things. You see, the speaking revealed the heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, guess what happens? You ever be around a person and they're always gossiping or they're always criticizing? Please look at me. Everybody gossips, everybody criticizes. I'm not talking about what happens here, there, and yon. But if you're a gossip and you're a critic, do you understand what that reveals? Who you are. He looks at the Pharisees and says, you have committed, or in the place of committing, and I think they actually committed it at this stage. We'll show you this in John 11 and other places on Wednesday, that they said something against the Holy Spirit that revealed they were evil within. Because the constant conversation reveals who you are inside. So I'm going to say this to you. Strap your seatbelt on. You see a male that's interested in pornography. Evil, evil, evil. Well, here's your problem. Every male I've ever met is interested in women. There's only three kinds of men not interested in women. Dead men, gay men, and liars. The sin, by the way, is not being interested. The sin is what? Living there. This passage is not talking about you have a sin, you do wrong. This passage is talking about you speak against the Holy Spirit in a way that reveals you are evil. Let's keep reading. Oh, generation of snakes, serpents, vipers, serpientes. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things in general. And an evil man, next page, out of the evil treasure, he's talking about what you've been storing up in your evil heart or your good heart. Out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. This is the reason you need to actually listen to this in context. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of in the day of judgment. For by thy words, the words that reveal who you are, thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. This is a sin against the Holy Spirit. It's a sin of speaking. It's a sin of speaking in a way that reveals the Pharisees' corrupt, rotten, disobedient, unbelieving, hateful heart. It's a revealing speech. This is Billy Baptist talk. We had a kid in this school 10 years ago, maybe. I would sit out here and watch, and sometimes I'd be in my office, Pastor Kowak would be preaching. And every time I walked past this kid, Pastor Kowak would get up, have the kids stand up, and he would have them pray. He would pray, they, you know, bow your heads, let's pray. I watched this kid week after week after week after week after week. Are you all listening? You got enough weeks. He would do this. I've only seen that two or three times, always by unsaved people. I confronted him, and this is his Billy Baptist words. Pastor Warren, you don't know my heart. I have in your notes. In one sense, that's true. But I do know your actions. Hello? And Jesus, look at me, does know your heart, and your heart is revealed by your words, continual words, and your continual actions. So do me a favor, everybody. Drop all Billy Baptist stuff about you don't know my heart. You observe behavior and language over a period of time. I don't have to know your heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, you live your life. Why are we kidding ourselves with this? You just don't know my heart. I still remember pastoring in St. Louis, much closer. Right about here, two or three rows back, a guy was seated. I preached a sermon. I probably prayed, probably whoever was leading the singing. It might have been Rick Beats. It could have been Kirk Mellon. Whoever it was, they ended up praying, and for some reason, I had preached the gospel that day at the end of the sermon. Kirk probably prayed, and I was praying with him, and I got done before he did. Some of you do that with my preaching. You get done before me. I was seated over here, and I did this, folks. This is what I did. I was seated, and I thought Kirk was going to stop probably, and he was, you know, and I just looked up, and there was that guy. Well, Pastor, you don't know my heart. Out of the abundance, what you blab about and how you live over time is who you are. I'm not saying that a saved person, that's a godly person, can't gossip, can't criticize, and can't sin. But you're really thinking your heart doesn't do anything? By the way, what you treasure up within comes out. It's got to. Have no choice. In your notes, I'll state this if you want to write it. Pastor Warren, you can't see my heart, or you don't know my heart, and I say in one sense, absolutely true. However, Jesus does know your heart. And one's actions, one's words, over time, reveal your heart. That's all the Bible teaches. Number four. Can everyone look at me? Are you all with me? Is this simple so far? So what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Please look at me. It is this. It is a sin against whom? Specifically the Holy Spirit, which eliminates smoking and nonsense. By the way, I'm against smoking, but you can go to heaven and smoke. You can't smoke in heaven. And when you get there, you might smell like you've been from hell. And you might get there earlier by smoking. But, you know, it isn't the unpardonable sin. It is a sin of speaking against the Holy Spirit. It is a sin of speaking that reveals, I know who you are. calling Jesus controlled by Satan didn't come from their godliness. It came from their wicked, evil heart. Number four. Some of you will pick up on the asterisks in a moment, because I have not told you exactly everything I think about this. Number four. It was specifically a heart sin. So it was a sin against the Holy Spirit, a sin of speaking against the Holy Spirit, a sin of speaking against the Holy Spirit that reveals one's heart. Therefore, it is a heart sin of unbelief and rebellion. It wasn't a heart sin of smoking or gossiping. Friend, if I thought that no gossips would go to heaven, I'd have to have no church, including me. Chisme seems to be part of human nature. It is a heart sin of unbelief and rebellion. By the way, I'm not going to answer the question today, but you should be able to answer it by this concept. Who can then commit this sin if it is a heart sin of unbelief and rebellion? Read with me the text. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, you see, it's a heart sin. The mouth speaks. Verse 14. This comes earlier, friends. Then the Pharisees, this same group of men, went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. This is not talking about struggle. This is not talking about a believer struggling with a sin. This is talking about people who hate Jesus. You say, is it possible for a person to come to church and hate Jesus? If you mean show up in a building, the answer is yes, you can. If you mean be with the body of Christ, it's very difficult to be around people who are interested in the things of the Lord. You feel, look at me, do you ever notice people? Some people are very uncomfortable around Christians. You know what, if I hang out with Tim, I already know some things. There'll be no dirty talk, no sexual jokes. We'll be talking about ministry, we'll be talking about the church, we'll be talking about the school. You know, I might pick on his daughter, not Amber, of course, because she's perfect, but maybe Kayla. You know, we might joke, but friends, an unsaved person doesn't want to be around people talking about those kind of things. They're interested in other things. So, this is a heart sin of unbelief and rebellion. Now we're just going to quickly run through chapter 8 and 9. Just highlights. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey him? That was the common person. Like, who is this person? Verse 33. He healed the man that was demon-possessed, cast them into the pigs. It says, and they that kept the swine fled, and went their ways into the city and told everything, and what was befallen to those possessed of the demons. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to get out of Dodge. What? Now, friends, you notice the asterisk. Everybody? All right, look up here. Do you know what we've said so far? Four things. Number one, this is a sin against what? Number two, it's a sin of speaking. It has the idea of talking. Blasphemy, talking down, corrosive, speaking against. It is a sin of speaking that reveals what? The heart. It is a heart sin of unbelief and rebellion. It's not some passing fancy. I said it's a sin of speaking, but I have not told you the whole truth. I do not believe you have to say a word out loud. Do you remember when it said Jesus knew there? I'm not really sure they said that out loud. I think Jesus knew what they were saying to themselves. So this is the reason this becomes personal. I've been a pastor here 27 years. I'm on my 15th church, I think. People are always moving. God bless them. May I say this? In that period of time, a half a dozen males usually. For some reason, women don't usually come to church if they're unsaved. They just can't handle it. Men can hang around, and I'll see them. You'll see them. They're sitting out in the pew, and they're so nervous. And you're like, do you think nobody notices what you're doing? Because they got a heart problem. They're an unsaved person. I don't know what they're saying. Jesus does. So when I say speaking, I'm not really talking about it has to be outside, out loud. Because remember, Jesus knows your heart, your thoughts. We all agreed with that. So you say, can anybody commit this in this room? I don't know everybody. I believe that only unbelievers can commit this. But may I say this to you, friend? I don't know who's a believer and who's not. I do know who gets nervous in a church service. Here I'm just talking about Christ and the love of God. Let's read this. Matthew 9, verse 3. Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. Matthew 9, verse 8. When the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Verse 31. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a demon. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitude, what? Marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. Verse 34, but the Pharisees said, folks, this is not even the first time they've said this. He casteth out demons or devils through the prince of the devils. And then you have one of my favorite verses. Jesus went about all the cities and villages. He just kept on teaching, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness, every disease among the people. So, everyone look at me. We're almost done. By the way, does everything make sense? Should you be worried? My answer is I don't know, because I don't know your heart. I can look over time and recognize problems. But friend, here it is. It's a sin against the Holy Spirit. Not the Father, not the Son, God the Spirit. Number two, it is a sin of speaking. But the speaking doesn't have to be out loud. It is thirdly a sin of speaking, which reveals who we are. Them saying that Jesus was in league with Satan had nothing to do with reality. He has about six or eight verses where he says, that is ridiculous. But it was their sin of unbelief. Fourthly, it is a heart sin of unbelief and rebellion. It's not something external. It's something who we are. We come to number five. Now, gentlemen, my three gentlemen, can you come up to the up here and have a seat, please? Number five. You can bring whatever you want with you. Who wants to be the center? Pastor Kowak is in that position. Right here, Dada. Right here. Pastor Kowak is the center. Just have a seat, guys. You'll hold that up in a few minutes. You will hold that up in a few minutes, and I'll do the third one, okay? Friends, I asked a question a few minutes ago, and here was the question. Why is this sin unpardonable? Honestly, there's lots of ugly sins. There are people that have raped people. Incest. But it's not that. What is it? Well, it is a sin against the Holy Spirit. It's a sin of speaking, not necessarily out loud, against the Holy Spirit. It is a sin of speaking that reveals this thing. It is a heart sin of unbelief and rebellion. And number five, And this is where the deal is sealed. It is a heart sin against the Holy Spirit's work and witness. I want to ask you a question. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Look at me. Look up here. The work of the Holy Spirit was always the same in any age, though revealed much more in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit shines the light on Jesus. The Holy Spirit draws you. The Holy Spirit calls unto you and calls unto you to trust Christ. So fundamentally, it is a heart sin against the Holy Spirit's work and witness. Not the Father's, not the Son's. Now, I'm going to illustrate this. You still need your notes. Because when we're done today, we should actually know what the Scripture says. So we have a sinner on the platform, Pastor Koch. Is he the worst sinner in this room? Amber, did you say amen? Amber, I owe you chocolate right after church. Right after church. Friends, that is hilarious. Thank you, Amber. You made my whole day. And Amy's not here to say it to me, so thank you for saying it to your dad. Can I say this? Is he the worst of sinners? No, but I want to say this to you, friend. I believe some of the worst of sinners have been forgiven. But there's one sin that cannot be forgiven now or in the future. It's the sin against the work of the Holy Spirit that you probably say something that reveals your heart, your unbelief, your rebellion. By the way, get the word rebellion, Billy Baptist, because some of you have children and family that all of them are going to heaven. Why do you say that? You have no opportunity for them to get saved if you put everybody in heaven. They hate God, they hate truth, they hate church, they hate everything, but they're a Christian. I don't get it. Here's a sinner. Please look at me. I'm going to use two phrases. Use either one you want. The first line of defense, meaning defending you against going to hell, is the Father. Hold up your little... The Father is the first line of defense. He is the first witness. You say, what do you mean? Look in your notes. You can hold it like this or however. So I want you to hold it. In just a minute, I'm going to have him turn. Because this guy enters into the world, and the first experience that he has of the triune God, look at me, the first experience is not the Holy Spirit, it's God the Father's creation. That's the first line of defense. That's the first witness. I say in your notes, this would include creation and conscience. It says this, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they ripped their clothing and ran in among the people, crying out, saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We are also men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. Here it is. Which made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless he left not himself without a what? My friend, first line of defense, when this sinful guy, the first day on earth, and every day on earth after that, he comes out into the world, look at me, he breathes God's air. He drinks God's water. He eats God's food. He exists from the goodness of God. God has not left himself without a witness. Turn this way. So the first line of defense is God the Father's work. He is the first witness. Wait a minute. This is a sin against whom? This sin can be forgiven. By the way, if it wasn't, none of us would ever go to heaven because all of us ignore what God gives us. You woke up this morning and the first thought wasn't, God allowed me to breathe. When I was in Cusco, first week, 12,000 feet, I'd wake up in the morning, go to the restroom, try to take a shower, and I'll be honest with you, at 12,000 feet doing nothing, sometimes I had to catch my breath. And is it scary when you can't catch your breath? I would try to blow everything out and then suck air in, and it was like, by the way, this sinner confronts the Father. Most people ignore the first witness. By the way, every unsaved person you ever met eats the same food you eat, drinks the same water you drink, breathes the same air you have, exists in the same way you exist, and they ignore the Father. Does God forgive that? Yes, He does. Let's read the verses quickly. This is the first line of defense or the first witness. Creation and conscience. 17:24, my favorite verses. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needeth anything, seeing He giveth to all. By the way, all means all in this case. Every person you have ever met, God gives life, breath, in all things. Acts 17:28 says, for in Him we live. Zoe, we have life. We move. That's the word kinesthetics. We're able to move. And have our esmen, our very existence, our very being. Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Well, there's a second line. Cliff, pick up your part. Stand over here, please. Did I mess it up? That's all right. I don't know how that got there. Somebody misspelled the word even. The second line of defense, which is the Son. Look me in the eyes. What have you read in Matthew chapter 8 and 9? Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. For what purpose? So people would say, oh, this is Jesus. What did the Pharisees do? He did this by Satan. He did this by the... By the way, is this an important witness? Yes, because frankly, if you have any sense at all, you recognize you live by the goodness of God. You should be drawn to salvation at that point. But then all of a sudden you're confronted by the second line of defense, or if I can say this, the second witness, the Lord Jesus, in His miracles after miracle after miracle. And the people are going, wow, who is this? And the leadership was going, John chapter 11, look here. He raises a man from the dead that's decomposing. And they didn't say, wow. They said, what are we doing about this? We need to get rid of this guy. The Romans are going to come and take our livelihood away. By the way, friend, there is a danger here. You say, then, what about the Holy? Why the Holy Spirit? Because what's the job of the Holy Spirit? Look in your notes. The third line of defense, the third witness, is the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16 says this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He shall glorify Me, meaning Jesus. Friends, look here. Third line of defense. Are you all going to catch on to what I'm saying? The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a sin against the Holy Spirit. It's a sin of speaking against. By the way, follow with me. Number three, it's a sin of speaking that reveals. It's a heart sin of unbelief and rebellion. And number five, it is ultimately a heart sin against what? What does the Holy Spirit do? Two or three broad things. The Holy Spirit points to the Son, Jesus. The Holy Spirit draws people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit convicts people of their sin of unbelief, their sin of rebellion. Look at me. Here is the sin that has no forgiveness. It's the person that shakes their fist and they could give a flip about God, but God forgives that. Let me say it this way. He overlooks that. He even overlooks your stupidity about the Son of God. But this is the last line. The Holy Spirit's job is, so in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 9, the Holy Spirit keeps going. And guess what? Some people are getting it, and the Pharisees are getting more angry and more angry and more angry. And Jesus says, you better hear this. Forgiveness is very possible for all kinds of sins, but there's one sin. You cross this line, there's nothing behind it. So do I believe people in this room could commit it? Yes. But you're not going to do it without the Holy Spirit calling you, convicting you, and me weeping over you and me praying for you. But I'm also not going to lie to people and tell everybody they're going to heaven. Friends, the heart reveals everything. I'm going to conclude this morning by saying this. I don't know where I heard this at. I don't like it. There is a place, I know not where, a time, I know not when. Tim, come back here. There is a place, I know not where, a time, I know not when, that marks the destiny of men. To heaven or despair. If you're here this morning, are you in danger of the unpardonable sin? I would ask a simple question. Are you a, listen, I'm being very specific. Are you a believer and a follower of Christ? Are in your heart of hearts, you resist, you're angry, you rebel at everything about God? You're in great danger, friend, because there comes a time. Chuck Ells had to preach a couple sermons recently. One of them was for an unsaved person. Most pastors today preach everybody into heaven. I don't. If the person, I'm sure they're not going to heaven, I never mention the person. I want to say this. Today, God the Father is bearing witness to you. God the Son is bearing witness to who He is and what He did on the cross. Today, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's bearing witness. But there comes a day when it's too late. I'm going to ask you a question. Will you come to Christ? I'm going to ask the second question. Will you quit calling people Christians who aren't? Because you're aiding them. Tim, come over here. You actually are aiding them when you act like everybody's saved. Come here. You're aiding them to just keep on going. This is the last call. The last witness, and that's the reason it's unpardonable. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Seal it to our hearts. We most assuredly need your grace. We need your mercy. Maybe in this room everybody's saved. I hope so. But maybe there's someone here been playing. They've been living in your world and enjoying your bounty. They know about Christ, but they just keep resisting. I've been there. Most of us were there at one time. Father, use the Holy Spirit to draw them to salvation. Use the Christians in this room not to be people who always affirm, but people who point to Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit normally uses means. Preaching, teaching, and witness. Help us to be part of that. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll take those. We're going to have the Lord's Supper, so if men will come forward, please.